1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to read this one verse, verse 16, and I want to tell you what I want to look at from this verse, and then I want to go back to the first of the chapter just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, this great apostle was speaking of himself, and he says, For though I preach the gospel, and that's my first point, I preach the gospel. Secondly, I have nothing to glory of. And then thirdly, why does he preach the gospel? For necessity is laid upon me. And then the fourth point is this. If this man did not preach the gospel, if he refused or negligent in it some way or another, how would he feel of himself? How would he face his conscience? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I want to look first of all here at two things. I want to consider an issue that was confronting this great apostle at this time. There was two things that was being called into question. It wasn't so much that the Christian people in these churches at Corinth were calling this into question, but false teachers and false apostles had came down here at Corinth, and many of them had got among the church, and they were questioning these two things concerning the Apostle Paul. And first was his apostleship. How can he be, and is he really, a true apostle? And secondly, his motives in preaching the gospel. Now here in chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, he deals in this chapter with these two things. First of all, here in verses 1 and 2, he addresses his qualifications briefly of being an apostle. And you see, he begins here with asking these questions. Am I not an apostle? Well, of course he was. Was somebody questioning him, his authority as apostle? Yes, they were. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're not interested in this morning, to have proof that the apostle Paul was indeed an apostle, then think of this. What if he wasn't? If he wasn't an apostle of Christ, where does that leave you and where does that leave me? These epistles that we have written from his hand isn't inspired at all. It's just one man's opinion. So it's very important that you and I know this man was an apostle. And he just briefly here proves that he was. Am I not free, he says. And we'll see that in a minute. But look at this. This is proof of his apostleship. Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? We're told in different places that this is one of the qualifications for being an apostle, that they would have had to see Jesus Christ. And these false apostles were saying, and false teachers were saying, Paul was converted when Jesus Christ was in heaven. Peter is not an apostle, and James and these other men, but Paul is not an apostle because he has never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. But he did see him, didn't he? Remember on the road to Damascus, before Paul's conversion, that this light shone from heaven around Saul and knocked him to the ground? And who did he see? The Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him. And Paul saw him. So he did see the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember when he was given proof that many had saw him after his resurrection, before he went back to heaven. And he said, last of all, he was seen of me. He said, if you question my apostleship because I haven't seen Christ, he said, I did see him. I did see him. And you know, there was another time Paul told us that he was caught up into heaven. Wasn't that an amazing thing? That never happened to anybody before, to be caught up into heaven and come back down to this earth and tell us what they saw. Who do you think he saw there? He saw Christ. He saw the resurrected Christ. I am an apostle, he says. I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this, he gives a second proof here in verse 2. Notice this. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. The apostle comes here and he says, you remember when I came among you and you were lost? You were idolaters. And I preached the gospel to you. And that gospel went home to your heart in the power of God. God put His hand and stamp of approval upon my preaching. I not only did miracles among you, but when I preached the gospel, it saved your soul. He says, if these false teachers tell me that I'm not an apostle to them, you can't say that. Because you know God is more witness to your soul than I'm an apostle to you. So he offers that proof that he is indeed an apostle. I've seen Jesus Christ, and you are my apostleship in the Lord. Now he does that quickly, but now beginning here in verse 3, he goes to this whole thing about motives. And I'm so interested in this morning. This great man's motives. They were saying he's preaching for gain. He's just preaching to make a living. He's just preaching to have men to look up to him. He's preaching for some temporal advantages. That's what they said his motive was. And the first thing Paul does here is beginning in verse 3, and he proves that he has a right as a preacher to expect their financial support. He said, we have a right that you support us. Look what he says in verse 3. My answer to them that do examine me, they examine my apostleship, and they examine my motives in preaching, this is my defense. Have we not power to eat and to drink at your expense? Should you not support us as we preach the gospel to you? Shouldn't you provide food for me? Shouldn't you provide drink for me? Shouldn't you provide enough expense that I should be clothed and perhaps have a place to live? Don't we have the right to receive that at your hands? And look in verse 5, he quickly says, we have a right to a wife and the comforts of a family life and to raise children. We have a right to that. Look in verse 5. Don't we have the right, the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? They all had wives. Paul said, we have a right to do that. There'd be nothing wrong if I wanted to do that. In verse 6, are I only and Barnabas? Don't we have the right to quit working, to refrain from working? And then he uses that example in verse 7. Who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? Some of you brethren here know what that means. When you went into the services, the military, did you pay for your basic training? Did you pay for your food? Did you have to earn enough money to buy your uniforms? Some of you went off to war. Clarence, did you have to buy your own rifle? You didn't, did you? When you go to a warfare, whoever sends you supplies your needs. He supplies your uniform and your ammunition and your weapons. Who goes to warfare any time and his own charges? And he says this, who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Well, nobody does that. If you're planting a vineyard, you have a right to eat of the fruit, don't you? And he says, or who feeds a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? If you got an old cow down in the stall and you're feeding, watering her, you're going to milk her and drink the milk, aren't you? That's just natural. And he says, say I these things as a man, or saith the law also. And then he begins to quote in verse 9, and he gives us scriptural reasons, God-given reasons why we should support the preachers of the gospel, especially with our finances. Notice how he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partakers of the hope. If you have an old steer, in our day it would be an old mule, and I've plowed many a field of corn out with an old horse. And sometimes he'd reach over and get him a big old mouth of corn, and he'd go on. And my dad said, don't stop him from doing that. My goodness, if you're going to work him, at least let him eat. And that's what Paul's saying. If you're going to work a man, if you're going to shut him away in the study and let him pray and seek God for a message, at least let him eat of your carnal things. That's what he's saying. Paul said, I have a right to that, don't I? They said he's preaching for money. Paul said, don't I have a right to it? Look what he goes on to say in verse 11. If we have sown unto you these spiritual things, if I've preached unto you the riches of Christ, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If I have studied and got a message and preached it, it's blessed you, should you bless me with what you work for, your carnal things? If others be partakers of this right or power over you, are not we rather? Now look at what he's beginning to say. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Then he goes back to his proof again. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things, they live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now here he gives all kinds of proof that he says some have accused me of preaching for financial gain. He said, don't I have a right? Don't I have a right to reap your carnal blessings if I preached unto you these spiritual things? We do, don't we? I'm not complaining here at all. You folks support me much, 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 much better than I ever deserve. We need nothing. This is not to you, bless your heart. But this is just going to say that when God calls a man to preach, if he's preaching to a congregation, they should be willing, and God has ordained it, support that man as you're able to. Support him as you're able to. And Paul said, I've got a right just as anybody. He said, I've got more of a right. Because look at the blessings I've bestowed upon you by the grace of God. But now look in verse 14. Then verse 50. But I have used none of these things. I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die. Die of starvation. Die of thirst. Die destitute. Die naked without clothes to shelter me from the elements. Than that any man should make my glorying vain. Well, Paul denied himself of the pleasures of the family life. And he denied himself from this church of any financial support. That he may preach the gospel with pure motives. He says, if some men say of me, and their opinion of me is that I'm just preaching for gain, he says, I'll not take a penny from you. I'll not take a penny from you. Look over here to your left just a little bit. In chapter 4. Look in chapter 4. And look in verse 11. Look in verse 11 and 12. Even at this present hour, we both hunger, we thirst, we are naked, we are buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place. Always like the master, wasn't it? And we labor, working with our own hands. What did he mean by that? Let me read you a couple of verses. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3:7. When we were among you, we behaved not ourselves disorderly, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. But we worked with labor and travail day and night, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we don't have the right, but we wanted to make ourselves an example to you. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2 now. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul said it's lawful, it's right to receive financial aid from you, financial help and support. But he says, I've refused nothing. I have nothing. I've refused anything and everything from you, that I may preach unto you the gospel. It were better for me to die than any man stop me of this glorying. Now, what was his glory? What was his glory? You know what his glorying was? Look back over here again in 1 Corinthians 9. This is so wonderful. In 1 Corinthians 9, back here in our text. In the last part of verse 15, it's better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. What was his glory? Well, look down in verse 17. Look at this. For if I do this thing willingly, if I preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward. If I preach the gospel of a ready mind, if I don't have to be forced to do it, if I have a heart to preach the gospel, that's my reward. That's my reward. Now, how many times do you and I do things with an unwilling mind? How often do we give? How often do we come to worship? But we don't have a willing mind. We do many things, but our mind, our heart's not in it. Did you ever notice that about yourself? The Apostle Paul never preached the gospel except his heart was in it. You know, you don't even find this in all the men in the Bible, that they did what they did from a free will in their souls. Remember when the Lord called Moses and he said, Moses, you go speak to Pharaoh. Remember what Moses said? Please don't send me. Send Aaron. He can talk, but don't send me. Remember what Jonah did when the Lord appeared to him and said, you go down and preach to the Ninevites? He went down the other way, didn't he? He appeared to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, I can't speak, I'm just a child. I tell you, it's a blessed thing. What a reward it is, brothers and sisters, when we do something from a willing heart. When our mind and heart is in it. I've noticed this in my own preaching, that days, my prayer is in my study, Lord, give me a willing heart. When you labor and your heart's not in it, and you don't have a will to do it, I tell you, you can't be sincere in it. I may get up here and preach the truth to you, but if I don't do it from a willing mind, I'm not sincere. And if I'm not sincere, God ain't going to bless it. I may tell you the truth, but it's not just the truth. It's sincerity we need. And that's what having a will in mind is. What a great reward then. For this apostle to say, I've not preached for money. I've not preached for any temporal gain or temporal advantages. I've preached from a willing heart. A willing heart. And notice this in verse 18. Here's another motive that he gives. Not just from a willing heart, but notice verse 18. What is my reward then? Here's another reward. First was a willing mind. What is my reward then? Verily, this. When I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. I abuse not my power in the gospel. I don't do it to promote myself. I don't do it to bring glory to myself. I don't do it to make a living. I preach the gospel with no charge. No charge attached to it. I don't charge you a thing for preaching. The gospel must come to us without money and without Christ. Ain't that what Brother David told us? Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come buy wine, buy milk without money and without Christ. You can't pay for it. And I tell you, no man should preach it for money. If you can't buy it for money or any other reason, then you and I should never preach it for gain. When the Lord Jesus called His apostles there in Matthew chapter 10, and He sent them out to preach and to heal all manner of diseases, you remember what He told them? Freely you have received, freely give. This is a free gospel, brothers and sisters. And if somebody tries to pay you to preach it, then say no. No. If I can't preach it freely, I'm not going to preach it. I'm not going to preach it. There have been men and that have left their families. They've left their homelands, a good job. And they spent what money they had to get into some foreign country just to preach the gospel. That's preaching it freely, ain't it? When you give up everything you've got and say, I'm not seeking after gain. This is my motives. Freely. Freely. I'm going to preach it freely. Look here over to your right. Hold this and look over to your right. And look in 2 Corinthians and verse 11. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look here in verse 7. He's dealing with the very same thing here in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 11. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of you to do you service. And when I was present with you in warning, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking in me and to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. What was he boasting about? His motives. His motives. I preach from a willing heart. I preach freely. Oh, brothers and sisters, that, you talk about a reward. If you and I can serve the Lord with a willing heart, and we can do it freely, shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord and not evil? Shall not we serve Him for naught? Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. I wonder what. Look in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. I wonder what they were glorying in. Well, look down here in verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh. These were false apostles. And Paul said they're glorying after the flesh. Can you imagine what they gloried in? They gloried in how eloquent they were. They gloried in their education. They gloried in their high birth. They gloried in the fact that they were Jews and circumcised and keeping the law and their moral ability and the power of their free will. I don't know what all it means to glory in the flesh, but that's what they were doing. But Paul said, I've got something to glory in. I can glory in my pure motives. My pure motives. Now, back over in the text, and here's my 4 points quickly. I want to give these to you quickly. May God in heaven give us grace as He gave this apostle to serve Him willingly. It won't be accepted. Nothing's accepted if it's done with an unwilling mind and heart. And may we serve God freely. Now, here in our verses, let's look at these 4 points. And first of all is this, in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel. That's the first point. I preach the gospel. Now, there was something about this apostle, and I think we can say it even above all the other apostles and above all the other prophets, that no man preached every aspect of the gospel as fully as this man preached it. I mean, he preached the whole counsel of God. He preached election. He preached particular redemption. He preached effectual calling. He preached the perseverance of the saints. He preached the depravity of man. He preached the whole gospel, every aspect of the gospel. There are men today, they're preaching the gospel, but I tell you what, they're not preaching every aspect of it as Paul did. And I tell you something else about it. He preached the gospel in its purity. Nobody preached the gospel any purer than this man did. There have been times, I'll be honest with you, when I've got up and I've tucked my text and I've had to sit down, and Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't set forth the gospel in its purity as I should have. I mingled some law and grace. I set Christ down by Moses. Shame on me. But not the Apostle Paul. Look over here in 1 Corinthians, just over to your right quickly. I preach the gospel. Here's an aspect of the gospel that he preached so clearly. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's one aspect of the gospel, and only one aspect, but you know, it's a wonderful aspect. It's the aspect of the gospel that must be preached, and you and I must hear it and believe it if we're saved. And that's the aspect of the gospel of substitution. Substitution. And look how he says it in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. I preached the gospel unto you. Notice these things he says about the gospel and these people. Which also you have received. You've received the gospel. How did they receive it? They received it as all of their salvation. They received it as their life. They received it for their justification, their acceptance with God. This gospel was their all and all. They didn't mix it with a bunch of other stuff and then receive it. They received this pure gospel. They received it how? Into an empty heart. They received it into a needy heart. They received this gospel into a guilty conscience to cleanse them. They received it into a dead soul to give them life. A guilty soul to justify them. They received this gospel. Oh, you received the gospel. With all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. You remember that, don't you? You remember that? Well, Clarence was telling me about this morning. Boy, you got into trouble. You got into trouble. And I'm telling you, you didn't say, I'll take this part of the gospel and I don't want that part. Man, you received it into your heart. With all your heart. You received it. Notice the second thing about it. He says, wherein you stand. Wherein you stand. You stand in the gospel. Clarence quoted that verse for us this morning in Psalms. Who shall stand? If God should mark iniquity, who shall stand? Brothers and sisters, think of this. You and I are poor sinners. And God is a holy God. How can we stand before Him and be justified? How can we stand before Him and be accepted? One place, the gospel. Wherein you stand. You think of this. When the Lord summons this world to come up before Him in heaven and give account of itself, how can any man stand in that day? How do you suppose we're going to stand in that day? When the wicked are bound by these angels and carried off and put in the fiery lake, how shall we stand? When the Lord says, bind them and carry them away, how can you stand? And how can I stand? Here Paul tells us, in the gospel. It provides everything we need. It provides everything God requires for now and for all eternity. As we live our life in this world and when we go into that world that's to come, there's a place to stand. And that's the gospel. Wherein you stand. Remember that little story I used to tell you about the wagon train going west? And they saw the fire, the prairie was on fire, and the smoke was coming at them. And they burned out a huge place and circled all the wagons in it. And they watched the flame. It came, and the black smoke rolling. And as it got closer, a little boy tugged on his daddy's pant leg, and he says, "Daddy, is that fire going to burn us up?" "No, son, it's not going to burn us up." So he got closer, and he began to smell the smoke and feel some heat from the flame. And he said, "Daddy, are you sure this fire is not going to burn us up?" And he said, "Son, you've got nothing to worry about." So he waited a minute, and he tugged on his pant leg again. He said, "Daddy, are you sure? How do you know? How do you know?" And he said, "Son, we're standing where the fire has already been. Standing. You don't have to fear the wrath of God if you're standing where the wrath of God has already been swallowed up. You don't have to fear death if somebody has died in your stead. You don't have to fear a guilty conscience if someone else has bore the sin. Standing in the gospel." And notice how else he says. In verse 3, he says it like this, "By which also you are saved." You're saved by the gospel. We're not saved by morality. The gospel brings morality. The gospel will make you moral. But we're not saved by morality. We're not saved by certain frames of mind and sorrow of heart, or getting our act together, or walking the aisles, or baptism. "I need to be baptized." Are you saved? "I need to join the church." Are you saved? "No, I ain't saved." Well, here's something that will save you. The gospel will save you. It'll save you from your sins. It'll save you from the wrath of God. It'll save you from a guilty conscience. It'll save you to a joyful life, a holy life, a life of peace with God, and happiness you're after. It'll save you from the devil and darkness and ignorance. Saved, saved. Now, that's what he's been saying about the gospel, and they received it. What is this gospel? Look here in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here it is. Here's the gospel. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Boy, that don't seem like much, does it? Christ, this glorious person, this God, this Creator, who was in heaven, who was before all worlds, He was before eternity, He came down from heaven in our humanity, sin accepted, and everything He did, everything He thought, everything He said was perfect. His motives, you talk about pure motives, He had pure motives. He never sinned, had no thought of sin. He was tried and tempted, and yet never yielded. And yonder on Calvary's tree, outside the city of Jerusalem, He bare the sins of all of those who would ever believe on Him. He was punished for sin. Christ died for our sins. Oh, just a little short statement. And if you're here this morning and you've got no concern about your sin, and you're not concerned about standing before God, You're not concerned about facing eternity. And you don't fear the eternal God. You can hear this and you can go on your way unchanged. It's just like when you're driving down the highway and you see a sign that says, Christ died for you. Won't you do something for Him? That's not what we're talking about. But I tell you what will change everything. When the Holy Ghost comes to your conscience and He smites your conscience, and He makes you feel the weight of your sin and your guilt. When He makes you feel your helplessness and your hopelessness before God. And He makes you to know that you're without God and without hope in this world. I tell you then, when you hear Christ died for your sin, that'll be the best good news you ever heard in your life. Oh, I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. And you're saved by it. And I tell you when you'll be saved by it. When He makes you need it more than you need your next breath and your next heartbeat. Seems awful simple, doesn't it? That's what Paul said, I preach. I preach the gospel. My second point is this. Yet, I have nothing to glory of. What's Paul's meaning? He says, I can't glory in my preaching the gospel to save me. Now, he just said he gloried, but he gloried in his motives, personally, in his own conscience. But now his meaning is here, when I stand before God, even though I'm a preacher of the gospel, and even though I preach it with pure motives, I can't glory and say, God, receive me now. God, save me now, because I'm a preacher of the gospel. I can't glory in it before God. Abraham had a lot of things he could glory in. You imagine offering up your own son as a sacrifice to God. And the Scripture says if Abraham could be justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. Can nobody glorify glory before God to save it himself? Remember those people that stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. Have we not preached in your name? Paul said, I can't glory in that, boy. I can't glory in that. Look back over where you were. I'm sorry I had you to turn here, but look back in 1 Corinthians again, verse 15. Look at this. Look what Paul says. Why couldn't he glory in his preaching to save him, to justify him? It added nothing to his salvation. I'm telling you, it didn't. Look here what he says. Look here where he gives the glory for his salvation and all he was and hoped to be. Look in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15:9. This was such a humble man, humble apostle. Preached like he did with such pure motives. Preach the gospel freely. And look here what he says. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Paul said, My preaching don't save me. It don't add anything to my salvation. Paul, why not? You're such a good preacher. Because I'm saved by grace. Brothers and sisters, if you and I have been brought to repentance this morning, it's because God has granted us repentance. If we truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because He's given us faith. And if you're here this morning, you can't glory in being here. Who put it in your heart to be here? Who got you here by His kind providence? It was Him. We are what we are by the grace of God, not what we do. Everything we do, if it's done acceptable, it's by His grace. And you know something? if this man could say, my preaching can't save me, how much less can it save anybody else? How much less can works save us before God if this man's preaching couldn't save him? I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and I'll go on quickly. The third point is this. First one, I preach the gospel. Then I can't glory. That can't save me. That's not my salvation. And thirdly, for necessity is laid upon me. It's necessary that I preach the gospel. Now, you don't preach it for gain. You don't preach it for men to praise him and to get a better business proposition somewhere. He's not preaching it for anything like that. Why did he say necessity is laid upon me? First reason is this. It was God's will that he preached the gospel. In chapter 1 and verse 1, listen to this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. By the will of God. He says it's God's will. God made his will known to me, that it was his will that I preach the gospel. You know something? If you fear God, when the eternal God reveals something to you, he makes you know that it's his will for you. You know what you think about it? It's necessary. That puts me under a divine obligation if I know that's God's will. Those who run off just every way to the left and to the right and just go on and do whatever they want to do without any regard for God's Word and his will, they don't know his will. I'm telling you, when he makes you to know his will, you're going to say, it's necessary. Necessity is laid upon me. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. That's the first reason. Necessity is laid upon me because it's God's will. It's God's will. Secondly, because Christ had called him to it. When the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, here's what he said to him. He said, arise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of what you have seen and heard, delivering you from the people and the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and he sends you, you'll go. You'll go. It's not an option. Necessity is laid upon me. Why? Because Christ has sent me. He sent me not to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Lord said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? That's a good question, man. I don't know. Yes, you know. Peter didn't say, Lord, I'm just not for sure. I've been thinking about this and it just ain't really settled. No, it's settled. It's settled. You love me, Peter? Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. I've called you to feed my sheep. You feed them with wisdom and with understanding. I've given you my word. Study it and feed my sheep. And you know what Peter could have said? Well, I'm going to do it. I'm under a divine obligation. It's necessary. It's necessary. And thirdly, Paul said, necessity is laid upon me for this reason. He knew the redeeming glory of God was revealed in the gospel. And if a sinner ever saw the glory of God, there was but one place to see it, and that was the gospel. So he said, I've got to preach it. I've got to preach it. Necessity is laid upon me. Paul said, God has shined in my heart. Didn't he say that? God has shined in my dark heart. Paul, what did he do? What are you talking about? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he turned right around and said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And God has put this treasure there of the gospel, and what we do, we just pour it out. We just pour it out. And as we pour it out, poor sinners see the glory of God. If we want men to worship God, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to preach the gospel of God. Moses asked the Lord, said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord showed him his glory. And what did he do? He bowed down and worshiped, didn't he? If we want men to worship God, then they're going to have to see the glory of God just like Moses did. Where is that glory? It's in his gospel. That reveals the glory of God, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. If we want men to worship God, then necessity is laid upon us. Preach the gospel of God's glory. And if it ain't preached, they'll never see it. They'll never see it. Preach. Preach the gospel. My last point is this. Therefore, Paul said this. I preach. And there in verse 16, I don't glory in it as my salvation. Necessity is laid upon me. And then he says this. Woe is unto me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Can you imagine how this man would have felt? Knowing, first of all, it was the will of God for him to preach. Knowing that Christ had sent him and even equipped him. And then he didn't preach the gospel. He was negligent in the gospel. How could he face himself? How could he face his conscience? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. How could I this morning face the Lord if I looked around me and saw His sheep and they were hungry and they were thirsty and they were weak and they were straying, and I took all my time to satisfy my own personal needs and my own personal pleasure and I did not feed the sheep? How could I face myself? How could I face you? Woe to me if I see his sheep hungering and thirsting and straying and I don't feed them. That I don't pray and I don't seek him in his word for a message to bring and feed his sheep. Woe is me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. When we look around us and see such spiritual darkness, and I tell you, have you ever in your life seen such spiritual darkness? Terrence was at a funeral last week and he told me, he said, I've never seen the darkness, such darkness in a family. Such ignorance, such spiritual ignorance. Woe is unto me if I don't take the light of the gospel and shine it into these dark places and give light. Woe is unto me. And when you and I see lost souls standing on the brink of eternity, and we don't try to pull them back, when we remember the preciousness of a man's soul, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And we don't preach the gospel to that individual. Woe is me. Oh, when you and I think of the preciousness of the soul and the exceeding greatness of the loss of it. How great is a soul? The Lord Jesus said it's worth more than the world. What would a man give in exchange for his soul if he gained the whole world? Brothers and sisters, look how rich this world is. Look how rich it is in minerals and precious stones and gold and silver. And beauty and worth. And yet the Lord Jesus said, if you could add all the worth of this world up, it's not worth as much as one soul. How precious is a soul? And to think that a soul could leave this world and lay for eternity under the wrath of God? Oh, woe is us if we know this and we do not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is the only thing that can save a soul. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There's an old song that says, "You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray, and yet you never mentioned Him to me." Oh, woe be to me if I preach not the gospel. When we think of the greatness of the soul and the loss of it. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel, when I think of all the good that this gospel can do to a poor soul who believes it. I asked one of my grandchildren the other day, two of them. They didn't want to come and hear the gospel. I got a little too upset with them. Got too firm with them. I do that sometimes. I get aggravated at even children who will do anything, who will begin to connive 2 or 3 days before Sunday to make sure they don't have to sit under the gospel on Sunday. I've never seen anything like it. Then Joe was talking, I think, just this morning. Little children, little Cece, I don't want to go hear him preach. He's boring. I don't want to go. She's talking about this morning. I don't want to go down there. Depravity. But you know something? When that poor soul believes the gospel, can you imagine the good that's done that soul? It removes that indifference, you see. It changes the heart. It gives new life, new motives, new loves, new desires. It makes the soul happy. It makes the soul rejoice. It puts the soul to loving God and knowing Christ and living for Him. And I tell you what it'll do when this life is over. It'll raise that poor soul up to heaven and give him an eternal home there in those mansions in the sky. And he'll be eternally happy. Oh, the good that the gospel does to men and women. Woe is unto me then, if I don't preach it. And I told my two granddaughters, I said, what if you were eating up with cancer? If you were eating up with cancer and you knew it, and you knew that somebody down in Newcastle had a cure for your cancer, and you just took the medicine and it was gone. They said, "Oh, there ain't no such thing." You know how kids are. They start trying to play and twist you up. I said, "Wait a minute, I'm talking. Wait a minute, I'm telling the tale." I said, "Let's suppose this is the case, and you're eat up with cancer, and you knew somebody had the remedy, the cure. What would you do?" "Oh, we'd run down there to get it. We'd take it in a minute." And they would. How much more so then? When we tell men and women and boys and girls that you're eat up with sin, that it's killing you, that death is going to feed on you for all eternity. And there was a healing stream. There was a balm in Gilead. There's a physician that can heal your soul of its sin sickness. Don't you think you ought to run to Him and get at His feet and embrace Him and say, "Lord Jesus, heal me. Heal my soul." And it just shows utter depravity when we don't do it. Oh, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. God help us to preach it in its purity. Don't add anything with it. It don't need anything. Dear friend of mine, years and years ago, he told Brother Mahan, we just met Brother Mahan, he told Brother Mahan, he said, "We ought to soak the gospel in our tears." And Brother Mahan said, "Dear brother, you don't need to soak the gospel in anything. You don't need to mix anything with it. Just preach it.
Just preach it. Don't add anything to it. Just preach it. And I tell you, when you hear it, it'll do you good. It will do you good. Let's pray.